Samuel chapter 17 tonight. 1 Samuel chapter 17. We left off finishing verse 11 in our last evening together. So let's begin at verse 12. We're going to read down through verse 40 this evening. 1 Samuel chapter 17. Verse 12, the Bible says, "Now David was the son of that Ephratite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse. And he had eight sons, and the man went among men for an old man in the days of Saul. And the three oldest sons of Jesse went and followed Saul to the battle, and the names of his three sons that went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, and next unto him was Abinadab, and the third was Shammah. And David was the youngest, and the three oldest followed Saul. But David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And the Philistine drew near morning and evening and presented himself 40 days. And Jesse said unto David his son, Take now for thy brothers an ephah of this parched corn and these 10 loaves, and run to the camp to thy brothers, and carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their 1,000. And look how thy brethren fare, and take their pledge." In other words, check on your brothers and then come tell me how they're doing. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines, which is a very interesting phrase to me, by the way. I'm not going to preach about this, but let me just draw your attention to it. Israel ain't doing nothing, all right? Saul and the army, they just sitting there. But Jesse tells David, go, because your brothers are out there fighting. You know, they ain't fighting, they ain't doing nothing. And David rose up in verse 20 early in the morning and left the sheep with the keeper and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench that is where his brothers were as the host was going forth to fight and shouted for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran in to the army and came and saluted his brothers. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, that is Goliath, they fled from him and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, "Have ye seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel has he come up. And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches, will give him his daughter, make his father's house free in Israel." And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, "What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine, and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine, that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And the people answered him after this manner, saying, "So shall it be done to the man that killeth him." Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, "Why comest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the naughtiness of your heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle." And David said, "What have I done? Is there not a cause?" And he turned from him toward another group, and spake after the same manner, and the people answered him again after the former manner. And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for David. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, you're a youngin. And he's a man of war from his youth." And David said to Saul, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock, and I went out after him, and smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by the beard, and smote him, and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and now this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God." David said, "Moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion, out of the paw of the bear, will deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine." So Saul said unto David, "Go, and may the Lord be with you." And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put a helmet of brass upon his head. Also he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he regretted to go, for he had not proved the armor. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off. So he took his staff in his hand, chose five smooth stones out of the brook, put them in a shepherd's bag, even a scrip, and a sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. Well, when we began 1 Samuel chapter 17, we saw that the Philistines have waged another battle against Israel, and this time they have a champion with him, or with them. This nearly 10-foot tall, intimidating villain from the town of Gath named Goliath. You can certainly see the imagery of the storyteller here as it's almost one of these WWE quiet moments. The microphone comes down and the narrator say, now we have in this corner, standing 9 foot tall, 9 inches, carrying an armor of 150 pounds. He is the giant from Gath. Welcome, Goliath, you know, and so you got this picture of Goliath over here. They're just kind of building this whole villainous figure up right before our eyes. He's their champion, by the way. He's the one standing between. That's what the word champion means. He's the one in the middle, the one standing between the Philistines and Israel. And twice a day, he walks out into the Valley of Elah, and with intimidation, he mocks Israel and their God. Just be reminded of that. Look back at verse number 8 and just kind of notice what Goliath has been doing morning and night for 40 days. Verse 8, and he stood, that is Goliath, crying unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am I not a Philistine and you the servants to Saul? Choose you a man and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and kill me, we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you'll be our servants. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. And so this scene just kind of goes on every day for 40 days, morning and night. He's marching out of the army of the Philistines, coming into the middle of the valley and saying, who's going to come fight me? Choose your champion. Send out your best. I defy you. I defy your God. Come on. You're wasting our time. Send me somebody to fight. Why don't you? And this went on morning and night for 40 days. What we see in verse 16, look at it there. The Philistine drew near morning and evening and presented himself in the same manner as we see in verses 8 through 10 for 40 days. Now, when we left off in our study of verse 11, we were faced with this scenario. The Philistines have their champion. But the question is, who will be Israel's champion? Who will be the one who will stand between Israel and Goliath? Goliath is the one standing in between the Philistines and Israel. But who's going to be the one on Israel's behalf to stand before between the people of God and this giant named Goliath? Essentially, who will fight for Israel? Who's going to fight for the people of God? And that's where verse 12 enters. Look at it there with me. Now David was the son of Jesse. I want you to write down there first in your notes, David's obedience to his father. David's obedience to his father. Now verse 12 tells us that David was from the little town of Bethlehem. He was the youngest of 8 sons of an old man. That's what it says here in verse 12. I don't mean to be offensive, but that's what the Bible says. He was the youngest of 8 sons of an old man named Jesse. The 3 oldest brothers, Eliab, Abinadab, and Shammah, they were, according to verse 13, in Israel's army. That's what is meant when the Bible says that they were following Saul. They were in the military. They were serving on the front lines of this battle. But not David. Because David was too young to fight in the battle. So his role continued at home as a shepherd to his father's flock. Look at it there in verse 14. And David was the youngest. And so verse 15 says that he was there keeping his father's sheep. But he wasn't just a shepherd boy. We also read here that he was an errand boy. He would go back and forth from the battlefield with care packages from home to give his brothers. Look at it there again in verse 15. But David went and returned from Saul. That is, he was constantly going out to the battle and coming back home, going out to the battlefield, coming back home. We're talking about roughly about a 9 to 11 mile journey from some point in Bethlehem to the Valley of Elah. And so he would make this journey back and forth, taking care packages to the oldest brothers who were serving. And that's what brings us here to the battle, because verse 16 sets us up for what is taking place exactly the moment that David arrives with this next care package. Now look at it there in verse 16. The Bible says that the Philistines drew near morning and evening, or excuse me, rather the Philistine, Goliath, drew near morning and evening. And he presented himself for 40 days. And it's right in the middle of that, verse 17 tells us that Jesse, David's father, comes to him and says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take now for thy brothers this package, all right? And this package included corn and bread and some cheeses for the captain. I don't know about you, but if I'm fighting in the battle, I want some gummy worms and some chips and salsa or something like that. Well, he decides to put a care package together that included corn and bread and cheese. And he says, this is what I want you to do. I want you to get up in the morning. I want you to go. That's his instructions. In fact, I wrote that down here in my notes. The instructions from Jesse are given in verses 17, 18, and 19. 17, I want you to run to the camp. Run to the camp to where your brothers are. Verse 18, I want you to take these cheeses also, give them to the captain, and then check on your brothers, verse 18, and see how they're doing, and then come and give me a report. Verse 19, now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the Valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. So we have these instructions. Jesse says, go. Here's the care package. I want you to go as quickly as you can. I want you to get there. I want you to give this food to your brothers. I want you to give some food to the captain as a show of kindness and courtesy to those who are taking care of my three oldest boys. And then check on them, ask them how they're doing, see if there's anything they need, then come back and tell me how they're doing. So here's the instructions. Then I wrote down in my notes this. Not only the instructions from Jesse are given, but the obedience from David immediately follows. And there were several things about his obedience beginning in verse 20 that just jumped out to me. Again, in my notes here, I just wrote down, he was respectful in his obedience. He was respectful in his obedience. Look at verse 20. And David rose up early in the morning, and he left the sheep with the keeper and took, and went as Jesse had commanded him, and he went right forth to the battlefield, all right? So David is immediately obedient here. He was respectful to his father's instruction. Now, I don't want anybody to, of course, all the teenagers are now sitting up here in the corner. This is wonderful. I like this. That means the rest of you can keep an eye on them to make sure that they're listening and paying attention. But perhaps if your teenager was sitting with you tonight, you might elbow them a little bit here. Because what we don't see David doing is sleeping in, all right? And Dad gave him some instructions. I see Travis back there hitting a few, all right? That's good. It's good. Wake him up. Let him pay attention here. He's not sleeping in, okay? Who cares what my dad said? I'll just, you know, take my time, watch some Netflix for 5 or 6 hours. My brothers can take care of themselves. No, he set his alarm clock. No, I'm telling the story here. Obviously, don't send me an email tomorrow saying that this wasn't in the Bible. I'm telling you it's not in the Bible. I'm just telling the story. He set his alarm clock. He gets up early in the morning. He's so respectful toward his dad and his father and what he's asking him to do that he gets his stuff together and he goes. And not only did I write down here that he was respectful, I wrote down here this simple little thought that David was also responsible. I mean, this is a teenager. He's respectable toward his father's instructions, and he's responsible. Perhaps you don't notice this right off the front, but go back to verse 20 and notice what he does here. He not only gets up early in the morning to obey his father, but he left the sheep with a keeper. Well, this is wonderful.
Because I don't know about you, but when I was a teenager, I'm not thinking about all the responsibilities I got to do back home. If I'm going to do something, I'm going to go do it. And, you know, mom called, who fed the dog? I don't know who fed the dog. Somebody's supposed to feed. No, you're supposed to feed the dog. Take care of your stuff, right? Well, David was a responsible teenager. He respected his father's instructions, and he was responsible with his daily responsibilities. So much that he knew he wasn't going to be around today to make sure that the sheep needed what they needed. And so he gives them to the keeper to make sure that his stuff at home would be taken care of before he goes out on his long journey. And then, of course, he's obviously quick to obey. I find this very fascinating. Look, go back to verse number 17 for a moment. At the very end, when Jesse says to David, take this care package, and look at the end of it. He says, I want you to run to the camp to your brothers. Now go down to verse number 22. David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage, and what did he do? He ran to the army where his brothers were. I mean, he's doing everything that his dad has asked him to do. Jesse gave the instructions, and David immediately obeyed. I just want to say in passing before we move on that there is something to be said about a young boy who knows how to be a servant. There's something to be said about a young boy who knows how to be a servant. And whether this was a characteristic of his father, one that was taught to him, or one that was instilled in him by God's common grace upon his life, regardless of how he became a servant, David was a servant. He obeyed. He respected authority. He took responsibility even as a teenager for things that are taking place in his life, where he worked, where he was at home. And if daddy said, I want you to run, guess what he did? He didn't lollygag. He ran. He did exactly what his father said to do. He was a servant. And let me just say, mom and dad, it is never too early to teach our children how to be servants. Servants. Teach our children to serve now so that being a servant will come a little bit easier down the road. You see, David went toward this battle with one agenda, and that was to be a servant to his father and a servant to his family. But little did he know, church, that his willingness to serve would actually take him a whole lot farther than a little bit of corn and bread and three older brothers. You see, if any of us were just willing to serve, if we were just willing to take responsibility for what God has entrusted us with, if we were just willing to respect the instructions of our Heavenly Father, if we would be quick to obey the Lord and to serve our Father, to serve our family, the church of God, then what could the Lord do with our life? Well, it's yet to be seen. May it be a lesson that we learn from David, that in this glimpse of him as a young boy and what seems to be menial task is actually a young boy who is completely obedient to his father. I believe something should be said here about how David is a representation of the Lord Jesus Christ. For as David was obedient to his father in serving the needs of the people, so is the Lord Jesus Christ obedient to his father. As Philippians chapter 2 strongly tells us that Jesus humbled himself and he became obedient to his father even unto death. And that's what the lesson is teaching us here. Something is to be said about David's obedience to his father and how that translates into the imagery of Jesus Christ. Jesus was obedient to God the Father in his willingness to go and to serve him and serve us, his family. And that leads me to the second point. Not only do we see David's obedience to his father, but write down secondly, David's interest in the battle. David's interest in the battle. And we see his interest toward the end of verses 22. Obviously, as he arrives, he sees some noise going on. There's some shouting in the valley. In fact, at the very end of verse number 20,
The Bible says that as he came to the trench, that is the place where the fighting was going on, that there was a host going forth to fight, and they were shouting for the battle, shouting for the battle. That is, when David arrives, the valley is filled with war chants. It's filled with battle cries. A war chant, for those who may not have served in any type of military combat, whereby a battle cry would be used to motivate the fight that lay ahead. It would be kind of like going to the Panthers game, and halfway through the second quarter, you hear the stadium going, "Keep pounding," you know, "Keep pounding," or go to the Tar Heels game, "Tar," over here, "Heels, Tar Heels." You know, we're pumping up the army. We're trying to get the soldiers ready to go out there and knock somebody out. That's exactly what's doing here, what's happening in the Valley of Elah. You have the Philistines on one side and the Israel's army on the other side. And just as David is arriving, man, it is getting good. I mean, we're in the third quarter. The giant is out in the valley. War chants are crying out against both armies. And as he's here talking, verse 23 tells us, with his brothers, that Goliath makes one of his daily appearances. Look at it there. "And as he talked with them," verse 23, "behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and he spake according to the same words." What same words? Well, what he's been saying in verses 8, 9, and 10 the whole time. "I'm going to defy Israel. I'm going to defy your God. Come on, send somebody out here to fight me. You're wasting our time." I mean, the same thing twice a day, 40 days. And David just happens to show up when he's going through this whole ritualistic thing. But the difference is, look at the end of verse 23. As he was speaking these words, David heard them. You see, the difference is that David, unlike Saul and the rest of the army, is he's actually listening. "I defy God." That's what Goliath is hollering. "I defy your God. I defy you as the people of God." He's belittling God. He's scorning God. Israel is not listening to that. They're not hearing what is being said. David, on the other hand, is listening. And I believe that small little phrase right there in verse 23 is not only the turning point in Israel's battle that day, but it was a turning point in world history. For a little boy and the multitudes of soldiers actually took time to listen to what was being said. And while David is listening, verse 24, the armies of Israel are retreating. Verse 24, "And all the men of Israel, when they saw Goliath," what did? "They fled from him because they were gravely afraid." They were deeply fearful, just as they had done for 40 days. You know, think about what David's saying. He's seeing really all of this for the first time, even though the Bible does indicate he's made several trips. It seems like this is the first trip that he's made in this 40-day venture. And then you come to verse 25, and verse 25 is very interesting to me. It almost reads like a rumor, because it's not certain that King Saul actually decreed this as much as it's something the soldiers were passing along. Look at it there in verse 25. "And the men of Israel said," now this is after they're retreating, right? They're running from Goliath. And it's almost as you can see David here, like, "Well, what in the world are y'all doing? Why are you running from this guy? Where's everybody going? I mean, you were just screaming, 'Keep pounding, keep pounding.' And then he chuckles and you guys are running. What in the world is going on?" And so the men of Israel said, "Have you not seen this man? He's come here to defy Israel." And let me tell you something. Look at it in the middle of verse 25. "Let me tell you something. The man who kills him, the king will enrich him with great riches, and he will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel." In other words, the men are telling each other, and David is overhearing this, that whoever kills that giant out there in the middle of the Valley of Elah, whoever slays Goliath, he's going to get a lot of money. He's going to get the king's daughter in marriage, and he's going to live a tax-free life. Now, I can see where David's ears might have perked up about the reality of getting the king's daughter in marriage, although he'll find out later that's probably not such a good idea. But whether this was actual decree or not, we don't know. This was indeed the rumor. This was what was being talked about. You kill the Goliath, you get a lot of the giants, you get a lot of money, you get the king's daughter, and you don't have to pay taxes ever again the rest of your life. So while David's there, he obviously hears what's being said, and he has a couple of questions. Verse 26, look at it. And David spake to the man that stood by him, saying, "What shall be done to the man that killeth the Philistine?" In other words, what did you say? You said the man who goes out there and kills him is going to get a lot of money, live a tax-free life, and get a bride out of this? You can't be serious. Are you serious? In fact, they answer him in verse 27, and the people answered him after this manner, saying, "Yeah, we're serious. So shall it be done to the man that kills him." Then we come to another question that David asked. Go back to verse 26 and look at the second part of it. He says, "For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" Who is this uncircumcised Philistine? What's the big deal about him? The question is actually rhetorical. Because what David is saying here by calling him an uncircumcised Philistine, that was not a compliment. And then when he adds on here that he should defy the armies of the living God, the emphasis is on the living God. The living God. Are you kidding me? You guys are scared of him? I mean, we're the people of God. We're the army of God. Our God is alive. He is real, and he serves a God who is dead. That's essentially what David is saying. This man is nothing more than a pagan worshiper of dead gods. But why are you so scared of him? He's no match for the living God. He's no match for our God. Why do you keep running and hiding? Are you kidding me? You see, David is interested in why the people of God, his own brothers, the army of Saul, would be running from something, from someone who serves dead gods, when we have the living God. Of course, it is at this point we seem to have some sort of sibling rivalry that is developing, that is rearing its head. I know how it feels to be annoyed by the younger siblings. And none of them are in the room tonight to even testify of that, so I can say whatever I want to say. You know, the older ones get annoyed with the younger ones from time to time. So Eliab is, he's a little annoyed with baby David, you know, the mama's boy that shows up. And he comes to him in verse 28 and says, "Eliab, the oldest, when he heard him spake, his anger was kindled against David. And he said, 'Why have you come down here? And by the way, you know those little sheep? Those little sheep.'" He even says, those few sheep. Like, he's belittling David. "Why did you even come down here? We can get our own cheese. And oh, by the way, you know, you got a lot to do back home. 2 or 3 sheep, that's a lot to keep up with. Who's taking care of them anyway?" Look at it in verse 28. And then he begins to accuse his heart. Eliab says, "I know you're a prideful kid, and I know the naughtiness of your heart. You've come down here for one reason. You're nosy. You're our nosy little brother who just wanted to see what us big boys get to do." Now I want you to stop and think about something. Because what's concerning to me here is how similar sounding Eliab is to Goliath. And that shouldn't be the case. Because Goliath, who is this pagan, worldly unbeliever, has spent the last 40 days publicly scorning and belittling the army of God. Are you following me? Goliath, this worldly pagan unbeliever, has spent the last 40 days publicly scorning and belittling the army of God. And now in verse 28, in similar fashion, Eliab, who is part of the army of God, who belongs to the people of God, he's not on the opposite side with the pagans, with the unbelievers. No, he's in the family. He's one of God's chosen. And what is he doing? He's now scorning and belittling one of his own. Can I just say tonight that we need to be very careful that we do not pridefully presume the knowledge of someone else's heart. Be careful that you do not pridefully presume the knowledge of someone else's heart. Because this is exactly what Eliab is doing. Instead of fighting the real enemy, he is now erroneously attempting to fight against his own people. And the worst part is he actually thinks he knows what's going on inside of David's heart. When we've already learned in 1 Samuel, only God sees the heart. He had totally misjudged his brother. But how often, in the same vein, do we who claim to be the people of God erroneously misjudge the heart of our own brother by scorning and belittling our own family, the family of God, in the same way that the unbelieving world is known to do. The successor to Hudson Taylor, who of course Hudson Taylor is famous for starting the China Inland Mission, his successor, D.E. Host, who was responsible for fielding a lot of the applicants who would come through their system to want to serve in the mission field, was once asked about the criteria of which he chooses whether or not a certain missionary is capable of serving in this endeavor. He once said that I would never appoint a man or woman to the task of world missions until first they learn to wrestle with the enemy. For if they have not learned to wrestle with the enemy, they will soon wrestle with their fellow missionaries. Friends, I'm afraid this is what goes on in the church world every week. We're not fighting the real enemy. And when we're not fighting the real enemy, guess who we start to fight? One another. That's what's happening with Eliab. For 40 days, they're all scared out of their minds, running from the giant. They're not fighting the enemy. And now, because of fear and failure, they're turning on each other. Of course, David's response in verse 29 was clearly the response of a younger sibling, wasn't it? Now, let's back up. You know, Eliab says, why did you even come here? What are you doing leaving your two or three sheep? You know, you got bigger fish to fry back home. Why'd you waste your time? And David, the younger brother, speaks up in verse 29. What have I now done? You know? Am I not allowed to talk? Am I not allowed to ask any questions? What did I do? Eliab, who died and made you king of Jesse's household? Now, the next phrase has been grossly misinterpreted through the years. I've heard a great many of sermons on the cause worth fighting from, and I understand it. It's an old English phrase. Again, this particular translation we have is finalized in the 1700s, and so we talk very much differently now in 2021 than we do back then. We don't say this, but essentially what David was saying when he asked the question, is there not a cause, he's saying, am I not even allowed to ask a question? Because his brothers is belittling him. Why did you even come down here? And he's like, wait, am I not even allowed to ask a question? Am I not even allowed to talk? Am I not allowed to say anything? What have I done? And then verse 30, it's interesting, look at it. Verse 30 seems to give us the picture that David's just walking around group to group trying to make sense of why everyone is so scared of Goliath. Look at it. And he turned away from his brother and he went toward another group perhaps, another group of soldiers. And he spake after the same manner, asking the same questions. Who is this Goliath? And why are you guys so scared of him? And of course, the people answered him again after the former manner. So David's interested in the battle. Let me give you this last one, and we got to finish up. I'm already gone too long. Number three, David's concern for God's glory. David's concern for God's glory. That brings us to verse 31. And when the words were heard, which David spake, they rehearsed those words before Saul. So obviously here, we don't know how, but the words that David was speaking got back to King Saul. And again, what words were those? Well, this is the words that he said in verse 26. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And again, why are you guys so scared of him? And this is the heart of the entire story. It's not about David's strength or David's opportunities. The heart of this, and don't miss this, the heart of David and Goliath is David's concern for the glory of God. It's David's concern for the glory of God. Because when he gets down to verse 32, notice what he says, and again I'm paraphrasing, look, let no man's heart fail. Nobody needs to be afraid. I will go, verse 30, I will go and fight this Philistine. Why? Nobody needs to be afraid. No, nobody's heart needs to fail. Let's not be scared of this guy who fights for a dead God. If nobody else wants to do it, I'll go because we serve the living God. And the glory of our God is greater than the glory of their God. In fact, their God has no glory. So let's not let him defy the glory of the true and living God. Let us fight for the glory of God. Let us stand for the glory of God. Let us, by our choices, show them that our God is alive, that he is real, and that he can accomplish this great task. Hey, if you don't want to do it, I will go and fight. I will go and fight. Moses said the same thing to the children of Israel when their backs were up against the wall, fleeing Egypt. They're in front of the Red Sea. They didn't know where to do. Here come the chariots behind them. They can't turn around. They're going to die. They can't walk forward. There's a body of water. They're going to drown. What do we do? What do we do? And what does Moses stand up and say in Exodus 14? Don't be afraid, he says. Fear not. The Lord will deliver us. The Lord will fight for you. Has a gospel ring to it, doesn't it? David's saying, don't let your heart fail. I'll go and fight. Because remember, David's not you. David's not me. David is a picture of Jesus. Remember what the angel said in Luke chapter 2? Fear not. Don't be afraid. Don't let your heart fail. For unto you is born this day in the city of who? David. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a what? A Savior, a Deliverer, one who's going to go and fight for you. Verse 33 is simply Saul acknowledging the essence of how we see things. Look at what he says. Saul said to David, you're not able to go against the Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he's a man of war from his youth. The way Saul saw things is the way that we see them. You fight strength with strength. You don't fight strength with weakness. David, of course, disagrees, and he gives his resume in verses 34 through 36. What are you talking about? I may not look like much, but I've killed a bear, grabbed him by the beard, in fact. Now, I don't know how you think when you read the Bible, but sometimes I'm reading the Bible and I'm thinking, you know, when we get up there, I hope that there's going to be this magnificent 3D movie theater. That every once in a while, God's going to let us go in and he's going to show us real clips of how it all unfolded. Like, I want to see how that whale really swallowed Jonah. I want to see that on a movie theater screen. And I want to see how David, this little boy, killed a bear. And I want to see how he killed a lion. So he's given his resume. Here's his pedigree, you know. I've killed a lion. I've killed a bear. Who's this Philistine? And he's nothing. I've slain worse things than him. But again, for David, it's about the glory of God. Look at the end of verse 36. This uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing that he had defied the armies of the living God. It's about the glory of God. David didn't show up wanting to be a hero that day. Look at me, young people. All he did was serve his dad and take some cheese to the boys. But because he was willing to serve, and because his focus was always on the glory of God, man, God put him in a position that he would have never dreamed he would have at probably 16 years of age. Furthermore, it's also about David's faith and God's power to deliver him. David's not thinking, you guys, Eliab, I've always been stronger than him anyway. No. Look at what he said in verse 37. David moreover said, the Lord delivered me out of that lion. I didn't even kill that lion anyway. The Lord did it. And the Lord delivered me out of the paw of the bear. I didn't do that. The Lord did it. And guess what? The Lord will deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine also. It was about David's faith, not in himself. And that's the problem with all this sensational preaching when you start making you David, right? When you start making you David in the text, you know, I can do it. I'm going to pull myself up by my bootstraps and I'm going to get my own slingshot and my own rocks and I'm going to go out there and slay some giants because I can do it. And so our whole church services are rallies that pump us up. You know, you can do it. You can do it. Keep pounding. Keep pounding. You know, you can do this. Hey, you can't do this. I can't do this. I need somebody else to deliver me. I need somebody else to fight for me. I need somebody else to go kill that giant. Because if it's me out there, that giant's going to whoop me every day of the week. Faith's highest goal is always the honor and glory of God. And that's exactly what David's faith was in. Not himself, but in God. So now two things happen in verses 38 and 39. So armed David with his armor, and he put a helmet of brass upon his head. Also, he armed him with a coat of mail. So David was girded with his sword and his armor, but he didn't want to wear it. Didn't fit for one thing. He had not proved it. So David said, I can't go with this. I've not proved them. And he took them off. It's actually interesting here, and I don't have time for this, but what Saul is trying to do here is a very pragmatic way of defeating this giant. He wants to make David like Goliath. Because again, Saul thinks to defeat strength, you have to be strong. So he puts his armor on him in a very pragmatic way and sends him out to defeat the world in the very same fashion. But there's also something very symbolic happening here. Saul is giving to David, think about this, his royal vesture. And unbeknownst to Saul, it was a symbolic transaction that was far greater than the particular moment in front of them. Because it was actually David who was the new anointed one. And that symbolic transaction of giving him the royal vesture spoke larger than Saul ever knew. But what did David do with it? He took it off. Not because he didn't want to be a king, but because David was God's anointed, therefore he was not going to be the king that every other nation has. He's not going to go into this the way that Saul has, because David is God's anointed one. And that brings us to the final verse. Look at verse 40. He took his staff in his hand, went down to the brook, chose 5 smooth stones, put them in a shepherd's bag, even a scrip. He had a sling. And the scene closes with David walking out into the valley. David is going to show the army of Israel that with God's favor, it is always weakness that defeats strength. That's the message of the cross, isn't it? He didn't come in might and power and artillery. He came as a servant to his father and to us, his family. He was fully obedient. He was interested in defeating the Goliath of death and sin. And he did not do that like every other king. He did that by becoming a man and dying a shameful death on a cross, foolishly to the world,
but to us who are the children of God, a powerful display of weakness overcoming strength. I'm so thankful that our David, Jesus Christ, was willing to take on weakness in order to go and fight our Goliath, to be our champion. The man in between us and death. He did this for the glory of God's name. And as a result, we are delivered because of him. You see, when we can't win over the giant standing in front of us, Jesus says, don't lose heart. I will go and fight. Don't lose heart, Jesus says. I will go and fight. I don't know why I've had that song in my head this week, reminding myself that the Lord is a shelter in the time of storm. He is the rock. In him I hide. Don't be overwhelmed by the battle that is in front of you. Listen to what Jesus is saying. He's saying, don't be afraid. I will go and fight for you. And in weakness, as we come to this next week, we'll see what a little stone can do to such an intimidating figure. Let's stand together for prayer. Father,